Today we're going to look at some future events and try and see maybe where we fit in here, or if we do or not. Let's see. I'm going to talk about the judgment of nations, the judgment of nations. This is a judgment that will take place on this earth following the second coming of Jesus Christ, and will be one of the preliminary matters, one of the first things that will be conducted or carried out as part of the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on this earth. Unfortunately, most of our Bible teachers in this present day are not very careful about their study of the Word of God. They're not very careful about their teaching of the Word of God. And so when they see the word, for example, the word saved, you see it all over the Bible, right? Well, then what they'll do is they'll jump in and they'll try to lump everything that's everywhere where it says saved, they'll make that to mean it's you're being born again. Okay? Well, I've taught you before from the Bible that there's many things that you can be saved from and many different aspects of salvation, more than just being saved that one time eternally and forever from sin, and we do thank God for that. But when you read saved in the Bible, it may refer to different things, many different things. So for example, Peter, he was sinking in the water one day, and he cried, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him from drowning. And then later he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter was saved, but he wasn't saved, you see. He was saved from drowning, but he wasn't saved from going to hell yet. Okay? In the same way, when men read the word judgment in the Bible, they immediately think of the white throne judgment, and in their mind that means everybody standing up there, and God, he's got this great set of scales in his hands, and he puts the good on the one side, he puts the bad on the other, and you're there, you hope that your good outweighs your bad, and that's where most people today are standing. That's where most people, the way they think, they are hoping that they can do enough good to balance out they're bad, or that they can buy enough indulgences, or pay enough penance, or do enough good deeds, or that they might be able to erase some of the bad that they've done, in hopes that the scales will tip in their favor. But in your Bible, there are many, many different judgments. There's the judgment of sin that took place on the cross when Jesus Christ was sentenced by his heavenly Father to die for the sins of the whole world. In Gethsemane, he drank that cup. He took upon himself our sins in his own body. And having been made sin for us, he was sentenced to die a cruel and bloody death on the cross. That was God's judgment upon sin there at the cross of Calvary. There is also a judgment that is called the judgment seat of Christ, where those that have been saved through trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ have their works tried in heaven by Jesus Christ to determine not whether they go to heaven, they're already in heaven, but to determine their rewards. Okay? Now, that judgment, like I said, it can't determine whether or not you go to heaven, because it takes place in heaven and you're there. It's for people who have gone to heaven to see what kind of rewards they get. Then the Bible says that we, believers, we ought to daily judge ourselves. We ought to lay our lives down next to the Word of God and examine ourselves and stand as judge and jury, and execute judgment upon those things in our life which are wrong. And then we mortify those things and crucify them, put them to death. That is a judgment. That's one of the other judgments you'll find in the Bible. And then there is a white throne judgment. At the end of God's 1,000-year kingdom on earth, There is a final rebellion of Satan, and then there's the judgment of the dead, small and great. And that is known as the White Throne Judgment. So there are many, many judgments in the Bible, and failure to understand those different judgments will have Christians trying to get to heaven by doing good works. When you gain rewards by doing good works. Or you'll have people trying to get into the kingdom by living a good life, when nobody today is trying to get into the kingdom. We are either saved, and therefore we're part of the church, or we're lost, and we're still part of the world. Now, this kingdom program, it's not in effect right now. And all of this falls under what the Bible calls rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions in the scripture. Now let me quickly go through a timeline with you. According to the Bible, this is the order of events, beginning with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Jesus dies on the cross. He goes back up to heaven. The Holy Ghost comes down when? On the day of Pentecost. And you have a church, a church age, when God is now saving individual men, individual women, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentiles. At the end of that period, the church, the true believers, they are caught out to meet the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture. Then commences a 7-year period on earth, 7 years of great tribulation, and a 7-year period in heaven, which we may think is great tribulation, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. At the close of that 7-year period, the Lord returns to this earth with his church following him at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and God's enemies are put down, they're destroyed. Jesus rides into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. But who gets to stay on earth and enter into that kingdom? Maybe you thought, or you've even been taught, that everybody living on earth during that tribulation period is going to die. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not everybody living during that time is going to die. Okay, there will be thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people left alive on the earth at the close of the Great Tribulation. And they're not part of the church, because the church has already been taken to heaven. That's a done deal. And they're not part of the nation of Israel. Israel is being regathered to their homeland and then taken out into the wilderness, and they're hidden there. But what about the rest of the nations of the world? Which of those people gets to stay on earth and enter into the kingdom, and which of those people is cast out and thrown into hell? That will be decided at the judgment of nations. Okay? And there are three primary passages in the Bible that deal with this judgment of nations. Matthew 25, Joel chapter 3, and Psalm number 50. And those are the three passages we'll be looking at today. So we'll pray first, and then we'll begin in Matthew chapter 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a record of future events, that we might look forward to these and remove any confusion about your order of things. Father, we're grateful when you can settle some things for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be able to do that for some here today. It's a blessing, Lord, when the lights come on and you show us your truth. And we pray you'll do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let me ask you. Let's get this in our mind. When Jesus left this earth and ascended up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? We're in agreement there. We understand that. Now, watch as we start. Matthew 25, verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come. Whatever we're going to learn about this paragraph, we are going to clearly see that the events in this passage of Scripture takes place following the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Okay, you cannot make this to mean Jesus coming spiritually to live in the born-again Christian. We're not yet glorified. We will be. The church is not yet glorified. If you don't believe that, just stub your toe and see how that feels. If you don't believe that, try and live a week with one another, and you'll find out we're not yet glorified as a church or as individuals. Okay, this takes place, reading, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him. All the angels with Him. Well, if it's all the holy angels, if this is in heaven, they don't have to come anywhere. Okay, they're already there. But the angels come with Him on His return to earth. And it says, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Okay? Not residing in a believer's heart, but Jesus coming to the earth to sit on a throne in His glory. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Okay? Not individuals, but nations. A man, one man, sits at a desk at the United Nations building. In front of that man is a sign. It says Cuba. That's not Cuba, but that is their representative. He stands for the nation. In Washington, D.C., there's an office. It says Swedish Embassy. And the flag of Sweden flies in front of that embassy. The entire country of Sweden is not inside that office building, but there is someone there who stands as their representative. When the President of the United States goes to Japan and sits down with the leaders there, and he says, the United States agrees to the following. And he signs his name to a piece of paper. It's not necessary for every American to have to sign that paper. Unfortunately, whatever he signs his name to is binding upon that on the entire nation, because he is our representative. So, who is gathered before the Lord on the earth before the throne of His glory? The Bible says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King, not the Savior, then shall the King, not the head of the church, then shall the King, not the great high priest, then shall the King. Jesus is not the King of the church. He is the Savior of the church. He's not the King of the body. He's the head of the body. He's the King over a kingdom. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. What are we talking about? An inheritance in the Lord's kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God says all the way back in his Bible, you study from Genesis and Deuteronomy and different places, the Bible says God divided the earth. He divided the peoples of the earth. He divided the languages of the earth into 12 nations. 12 tribes in Israel, 12 gates to the New Jerusalem, 12 apostles, 12 nations in his kingdom. God prepared 12 national boundaries from the foundation of the world. At this judgment, he's determining which nations will be allowed to inherit one of those 12 territories. So you got to be careful about that election business. You got to be careful. There would be no need for a judgment if the nations who occupied those territories had been decided from the foundation of the world. You wouldn't need a judgment. Okay? That there were 12 nations, that was determined from the foundation of the world. At this judgment, we're finding out which nations get to occupy one of those regions or principalities. The Bible says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world in Acts 15:18. God knows what he's going to do, and God is watching now to see what you're going to do. And then there will be a judgment. All right? Continuing, the end of verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay, so let's see if we can figure this out here. Keep your fingers there. We'll be back. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and John chapter number 1. My brethren, Jesus said, you've done it unto the least of my brethren. Who's that? Reading first of all in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let me ask you, is Jesus ever called the King of the Gentiles? No. Is he ever called the King of the Church? No. What was the title that they put up there upon his cross? The King of the Jews. Well, that being true, when the King of the Jews returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, he is going to be interested in how the nations of the world treated his brethren. Who were his brethren? The Jews. Okay, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When he came unto his own, that cannot be the church, because his own, they were unbelievers, right? So what is the reference to his own? What did Jesus say to that Canaanite woman who asked him to help her daughter? He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, 24 there, right? So what did he tell his disciples when he sent them out two by two? He said, don't go outside the borders. Don't go outside the boundaries. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The leaders of that Jewish nation, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said, I don't understand all this business about I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Well, when is this taking place? When the Lord shall come. When does he come? At the end of a 7-year period of great tribulation, when all the forces of this world are united to destroy every last Jew from off of the face of this earth. And no man can buy or sell or get gain unless they take that mark of the beast. Now, how is a person going to stay alive during a time like that? Okay. How is a Jew going to stay alive during a time like that? Somebody is going to have to feed him. How is a Jew, how are they going to be clothed? Somebody's got to put clothes on them, right? Somebody's going to have to visit him. Somebody's going to have to help him out. And the nations of this earth that assist those Hebrew people during the great tribulation, their reward shall be a place in God's coming kingdom on earth. That's their reward. Look in Matthew 25, verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? Well, let me say another thing that about this matter of election. If God, before the foundation of the world, had a certain number of people that he was going to make just so he could put them in hell, why did he forget to make room for them? Hell was not prepared for the reprobate, non-elect members of the human race. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And God, when he prepared hell, did not prepare it in anticipation of a race of human beings. Human beings that never had a chance to be saved, according to that false doctrine. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, you're going to have to go there following the devil. He'll lead you there. He sure will. God won't lead you there, and God will not send you there. You have to follow the devil there. All right, let's continue. The last part of verse 41, prepared for the devil and his angels. 42, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These nations followed Antichrist, followed the 10 confederated kings during that tribulation, followed the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and refused to have anything to do in the aiding or the assisting or protecting of God's chosen people, the Jews, during that tribulation time. And because of that, they are granted no place in God's kingdom, but they are cast into hell fire. You read nothing in this passage about heaven. You read nothing in the passage about forgiveness of sins. In fact, you didn't even read that those that got to go into the kingdom were given eternal life. Only those that did not, we read that they were given eternal damnation. Okay? Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help you to see this better. In the 1930s, word was out all over this world. There was documentation that Roosevelt and Churchill and all of those people, they knew exactly what was going on in Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler. And they knew exactly what was going on with those Jews. They knew about the concentration camps. They knew about the labeling of people. They knew about the planned extermination of the Jewish people. But they just turned a deaf ear to it. They ignored it. And the Jews of Europe appealed to France. They said, "Help us, please help us." France wouldn't help. So Hitler overran France without any opposition or resistance whatsoever. The Jews appealed to the Netherlands. "Help us, please, help us." They turned a deaf ear, and Hitler overran Holland. They turned to Belgium. They turned to Czechoslovakia. They turned to the nations round about. They said, "Help us, please." And everywhere that Jew turned for help, where a deaf ear was turned, that place was either conquered or reduced to rubble. Churchill said, "We can't afford to help that Jew. It's not politically popular. It's not acceptable in the global community." And Hitler bombed London until it looked like a junkyard. And then there's this little bitty country with hardly any army, with hardly any might, any power, by the name of Denmark. And good King Christian of Denmark, he did everything in his power to help that Jew. He wouldn't ship the Jews out of his country down there into Nazi Germany. He would not label them. He would not seize their property. In fact, he gave a decree to his entire country. He told everybody in the country to wear a badge that says, "I'm a Jew," when they're not. But he said, if Hitler's going to take the Jew, he's going to have to take the whole country. And that little pipsqueak of a country, Hitler's war machine and Russia's war machine at that time, and the Allies' war machine, they went over that country, they went below it, they went all around it, under it, and they never messed with Denmark through the whole course of that Second World War. And do you know why? Because God said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And God spared that nation because they helped that Jew. And I believe that's just a little tiny picture of what's going to go on during that great or at the end of that great tribulation time, as some of the nations of this earth rise up and help God's people there. All right, so let's look at John chapter 14 here. You say, well, preacher, what if we feed hungry people? Well, that's good. What if we clothe naked and poor people? That's good. That's a wonderful thing. What if we visit the sick and visit prisoners? It's a great ministry. I think every Christian ought to do all those things if they can. But I just want you to understand, you can visit every sick person in every hospital, every prisoner in every jail, and feed and clothe every poor person or impoverished person in this world, and that will not get you to heaven. John 14, verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, well, feeding the hungry is the way. Clothing the naked is the way. Visiting the... No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, I get to heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has given me a home in heaven, my life is so changed, and I am so thankful that I want to be a blessing and minister to others. And in return, God, he'll give me rewards in his kingdom for my service. But he won't give me a place in heaven for my service, because you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen. It, a home in heaven, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how did you get to heaven? Well, bless God, we ran a soup kitchen. Well, how did you get to heaven? Well, glory to God, we fed poor people. How did you get to heaven? Well, hallelujah, we had a jail ministry. No. Everybody in heaven will say, glory to God, we got here through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. That's the way to heaven. The way into the kingdom, that's a whole different story. Now come to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Where is that great battle fought when Jesus comes back? It's in the valley of Armageddon. In Joel chapter 2, let's look. First of all, I want you to see the tribulation context before we go to chapter 3. So look at Joel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay, so now keep your finger there and jump over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now Joel 2 is talking about the great tribulation. That's when the sun is darkened, right? That's when the moon is turned to blood, right? That's when the Lord shows his wonders in the heavens during that tribulation time. And the Bible says, in that time, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be what? Delivered. That's what it says in Joel. That is, safely transported through the troubles that are coming upon the earth. But watch the difference when Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2, during this day and age that we know as the church age. He begins quoting Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse number 17, and gives an accurate account of what the prophet Joel wrote. But look what he does when he gets to verse number 20. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel referred to the great tribulation as the great and terrible day of the Lord. Peter, when he quotes that, the prophet Joel calls that same period of time the great and notable day of the Lord. And Joel wrote, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter wrote, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why the change? Because the Holy Spirit, in applying these verses to the New Testament believer, is telling us that we need not be terrified of the day of the Lord. We only need to take note of it. Why? Because we're not going to have to go through it, as some believers not teach today. Joel, he warns that the Jews are going to suffer tribulation, but those who trust the Lord will be delivered through it. But they will go through it. Peter says it's a notable day. You just need to note that it is going to happen, but it's not terrible to you because you're not going to be going through it. You're going to be saved out of it. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at it again, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not delivered through the great tribulation, not delivered through a terrible time, but saved to escape a notable time. It's quite a difference, isn't it? And you know something? I bet you when Peter stood up and preached, full of the Holy Ghost on that day of Pentecost, he had no idea that he had said what he said when he quoted those verses. Because the doctrine that he revealed when he preached that sermon was not a doctrine that had been made known until a decade or two later when God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. But God, he sure enough knew what he was going to do, and he's the one that put those words in Peter's mouth, and Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Listen, if you've read this Bible, read it a second time. And if you've read it five times, read it a sixth time. You will never exhaust what you find in this book. It's all one book by one author, and it all fits perfectly together. And the better you get to know this Bible, the more amazed you will be at the way it all fits together. Now back in Joel chapter 3, chapter 3 this time, look at verse number 1. And watch what happens after this tribulation time. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, that term, bring again the captivity, it always refers to the Jew being delivered from his enemies at the end of the tribulation. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. When the Lord comes back to this earth, he brings his people out of their captivity and he gathers the nations to stand before him. And what is going to be the subject matter that they're going to discuss? The way they treated my people Israel. That's what God wants to know when he sits on that throne in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Notice he says, I will plead with them there for my people. Okay, now that's a legal term. I'm not pleading to get this man. I'm pleading on behalf of this man. Okay, for him. I present a plea on his behalf. Jesus, he brings in Cambodia. Jesus brings in the leaders of India. Jesus brings in the heads of Mexico. He brings in the leaders of Uganda. And he stands up and says, listen, these are my brethren. These are my people. You saw the devil and the armies of this world trying to kill every last one of them. Why didn't you help them? He'll plead for his people in that day. And woe be to the nation who didn't bless whom God blessed. Woe be to that nation that cursed whom God didn't curse. Old Balaam, remember him? He stood on that mountain one time. Balak told him, hey man, I'll give you half of the royal treasury if you'll just curse those people for me. Old Balaam said, fine man, anything for money. And he stood there and he looked out over God's people Israel and he started to shake and he started to tremble and he got nervous and he thought about how much money he was going to lose. And he turned to Balak and he said, I'm sorry, I can't curse them. God has blessed them. I may be a false prophet. I may be wicked. I may be full of the devil. I may only preach for money. But God has blessed those people, and if I open my mouth, all I'll be able to do is bless them. I can't do anything else but bless them, King. If he never did anything else right in his life, he did that much right. He said, well, what would you do if you were president? I wouldn't appoint an ambassador anywhere in this world that wouldn't take the side of that nation Israel. You say, is everything they do right? No, it's not. But God is the one who will deal with that stuff. Okay, God will deal with them. If they're wrong, it's God's responsibility to correct them, not mine. Listen, and think about it. When your children do wrong, you deal with them, right? Right? When God's chosen people Israel do wrong, God will deal with them. You better not grab somebody else's kid in the grocery store and deliver the needed correction. You'll get in a world of trouble. If that Jew needs straightening out, God will straighten them out, and you better keep your hands off of them. Amen. I think they do a lot of crazy stuff over there. And so does God. And you got entire chapters and books of the Bible where God condemns them over their wickedness and for their idolatrous practices and their false ways. And God will punish them as needed, because he knows how much is needed. But you know what God did? He sent old Nebuchadnezzar in there one time, and he sent the king of Egypt in there one time, and he sent the Chaldeans into that nation one time. And when that guy came up leading that Egyptian army, he came in there to Israel, and the Israelis, what did they say? They said, "Man, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, don't you know? Your God told us to come up here because you're idolaters. He wants us to deal with you." Did you ever read that in the Bible? And so they went up there and they punished them, wiped them out, led them into captivity. And God sent a prophet down there after that. He said, "You tell that king, I'm going to wipe them out for touching my people Israel." Weird stuff, man. He sends Nebuchadnezzar in there to sack the Jews, and then sacks Nebuchadnezzar for messing with the Jews. So you better be careful. You better be careful. All right, the next one, we'll look in Psalm number 50. Psalm 50. The last passage today on this judgment of nations, Psalm number 50. And watch how this matches here in these first few verses of Psalm number 50. Verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called. Okay? He's not called a church out of the earth, and he's not called the dead out of the graves. And he's not called the wicked out of hell. It says his call is to the earth. Okay? It's important. The Lord hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Okay? So his call, his appeal in these verses is to the people dwelling on the earth. Within view, people who are within view of the sun. Okay, these are not dead people being resurrected and judged. These are people living on the earth. Verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. So do you see the picture? What does the Bible call the second coming? The sunrise in the morning, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, rises up from off his throne in the heavenly Mount Zion and shines forth in all the radiance of his glory. He comes, our God comes from the heavenly Mount Zion. Where is he coming to? Well, the warning is given to the people on the earth. So he's coming from his throne in heaven. He's coming down to the earth in his glory. He will not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. Revelation 19, the second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth. Malachi 4 at the second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2 at his second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth, and it shall be very tempestuous round about them, round about him. You bet it will at that battle of Armageddon. A tempest and a storm, a day of trouble like you've never seen round about his throne at his second coming. Now after that, verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above. Okay, where is he now? Now he's on earth. He's not calling from heaven. to earth, but he's calling from where he is here in verse 4 to the heavens above. Okay, the great God has come to earth in power and glory, fighting against his enemies, and the Bible says he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, who would that be? That has to be that Jew. They're the only people God established a covenant with through sacrifice. The only people. And so he says, I want my people gathered unto me when I come back, and I want all the nations of the earth to know it. They are my people. I've gathered my people. I've gathered them unto me. Now, don't you know, in that day, there were going to be some people on this planet who have said a lot of mean and nasty things about that Jew, and have had a lot of terrible things to say about that Jewish race, that are not going to appreciate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has become the absolute monarch of the planet, setting that tiny remnant of the Jews that are left alive behind his throne and standing up there saying, do you see that? These are my people, and I'm about to ask you about the way that you have been treating them. There's going to be some upset people in that day. I bet there won't be anybody standing up and saying that they're some kind of a racist or white supremacist or anything like that. It's going to be a different story. Verse number 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And he goes on, starting there in verse 7, he goes into a tribulation passage, and then protection of his people, and then rebuking those that didn't do right. But you see there in those first five verses again, the pattern and the picture of how God is going to deal in those last days at that judgment of nations. So please, live the best you can. Treat everybody the best that you know how, so you can win those people to Jesus Christ, so you can be a good representative of Jesus Christ, so you can serve the Lord and hopefully have some reward and some inheritance in his kingdom. But please don't misread the Bible so as to make the mistake of thinking that your good works might get you to heaven, because they can't. If feeding the hungry could get you to heaven, God would have to tell you how many hungry people you have to feed. God doesn't tell us that. How do you know you fed enough then? If visiting people in jail would get you to heaven, how do you know you went to the right jail? How do you know you visited the right people? How do you know you said the right thing? Listen, all those things are great and wonderful, and I thank God there are people who do those things, but they do those things because they're going to heaven. They're already going to heaven, and they're not doing those things in order to get to heaven. But there is coming a day when, if you want to get into that kingdom, you better help the people that are the brethren of the King, or he'll get rid of you. Now let me say one more thing and then we'll be through. I don't think I put this in your notes, but every judgment in your Bible has connected with it a fire. At the cross, for example, Jesus cried, I thirst. And the Bible says in Psalm 16, and it says in Acts chapter 2, that when he cried, it is finished, he gave up the ghost, that his soul departed and carried our sins into hellfire, where he got the keys of death and hell and walked out like that scapegoat. that left the sins out there in the wilderness. The Bible says that at the judgment seat of Christ, at that judgment, the works of the believer will be tried. How? So as by fire. Remember that? The fire shall declare it in that day. At the white throne judgment, those who do not believe, they are cast into a lake of fire. Okay? Let me show you this judgment of nations. Go back to Matthew, this time chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse number 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Okay, so picture the angels. Okay, what did he do? He came, the holy angels, the Bible says they came with him, right? He sat on the throne of his glory. The leaders of the nations stood before him. If the leadership of that nation could not witness a good confession that they had helped the Jew, then the angels are sent to gather all the citizens of that nation and bring them and do what? Verse number 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, well, that just means their souls are thrown in hell. Well, it does according to Matthew 25, but I'm not so sure that it doesn't mean something else. In Daniel chapter 3, there was that image. Remember, we read about it earlier. False king, type of the Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar. He sets up that image. It's an image of that beastly king. And if you don't fall down and worship that image, what happens to you? You are thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. And so if I don't miss my guess, out there in that plain of Shinar, in that great tribulation, when they set up that image of the beast, they will not only rebuild that image, but they will also rebuild that burning, fiery furnace into which they will throw the corpses of those who they have beheaded at that guillotine, those who would not bow down to that image of the beast. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? As they have killed, let them be killed. As they persecuted, let them be persecuted. Let them reap what they have sown. The Bible's all about reaping what you have sown. And I don't know if this is figurative language at all. This language of Matthew 13, it might be just exactly what it says. Those angels may bring those people one by one and throw them into that very furnace right out there where God's people were burned and God's people were persecuted during that time of great tribulation. Now notice I said, I think. See, I'll be dogmatic when I can be, and I'll let you know when I'm speculating. But I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot in this Bible. But the key to understanding this Bible is don't change the words. And don't assume that something fits over here when if you take it for what it says, it's clear that it fits over here. Okay? We got to be careful in our reading and in our study of the Bible. Don't try to speed read two or three chapters of the Bible if that means that you're not getting everything that's there. Pay attention to the words. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse number 5, every word of God is pure. And this is the one book in this universe upon which you need to hang on every single word. or you'll miss something. So read it carefully, read it prayerfully, and let God open it up and show you his truth. Amen. That's the judgment of nations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, that you have saved us and promised us that we are not going to go through that terrible time of tribulation. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful that you have made it abundantly clear that you're going to take us out right before that terrible time, and we'll be with you, and we'll be following you back to this earth. And Lord, we're going to get to see all these things that we've just studied today. It's going to be an amazing thing to see your power, your love for your people, and your holiness and your judgment. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be terrified because we are on your side, and we're glad to be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.